Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We continue our series through Daniel. We're in chapter 10. And Daniel 10 is really the first chapter of the final chapters of the book of Daniel. It's a very interesting chapter. And I think we're going to dive into an area of the revelation of God's truth that may not be as familiar to us. And so we're going to dive into the spiritual realm and the mysterious battles that take place there. And just to kind of set your mind in preparation for this, we're going to kind of do a topical study on the spiritual realm and then bring it to the content of chapter 10, just because I think we're not as familiar with the spiritual realm as with other topics. But I think it's thrilling, so we'll dive into this. Daniel chapter 10. We read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. It was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. For the full 3 weeks, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. It's similar to the Apostle Paul's conversion, you may recall. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. He spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let us pray for understanding. The Heavenly Father, we come before you. Our great Lord, in the name of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you, O Lord, be a messenger to us to reveal the things of our lives and of this world and things to come. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue, beloved brothers and sisters, in Daniel chapter 10, we come to a chapter that opens a vista to a world that may seem unfamiliar and strange to us, and yet it is real and present even today. Daniel tells us of this mysterious man clothed in linen, which the way he described makes us think that this might be a pre-incarnate Christ, but then later on he needs Michael to help him. So I think it is an angelic messenger, but we never hear the full identity of this particular individual. But as this man is coming to Daniel, he explains that he was blocked or held up for 21 days by the prince of the kingdom of Persia until Michael, one of the chief princes, which later is identified as your prince, has come to help this man clothed in linen. Now, when this man finally arrived, he encourages Daniel and he tells him that he must return to fight or join that fight against the prince of Persia and then against the prince of Greece. Now, the idea of battles is very common to us in the Old Testament. There's battles literally all over the Old Testament. But the unique part of Daniel chapter 10 is that this battle takes place in the spiritual realm. Michael is not an earthly prince, and these princes of Persia and the prince of Greece are not earthly princes. These are spiritual princes. There's a held up of 21 days because there's a spiritual warfare until Michael steps in and this messenger is able to come and to bring the message to Daniel. In other words, a war is going on. This mysterious man is a supernatural being, a non-human, so to speak. An angel, we might say, although that's probably too broad a category, but we'll get into that later. Michael and the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece are also supernatural beings, but as you notice, they're not called angels. They're called princes. And so, in other words, Daniel 10 speaks about a supernatural realm which is invisible to the human eye. Even Daniel, who had insight into visions and dreams, was not able to see this. But even though it's invisible, it is real and it affects our lives. And that's really the point of Daniel chapter 10. A realm which was, I think, more familiar to Daniel than to us. Daniel understood these categories. I think for us, we often have a less clear understanding. And so this morning, I would like us to consider this realm, even though we can only touch on it briefly, by taking a step back and see kind of the biblical picture of the spiritual realm, and then come back and see what we can learn from Daniel chapter 10. Now, to do that, we're going to first go to the Old Testament in the first point, then to the New Testament in the second point, and see that this is still applicable to the church. And then we're going to see how Daniel 10 gives us hope in our lives. So let's begin with the biblical revelation of the spiritual realm. Now, to understand Daniel 10, we need to enter the spiritual realm through the lens of Scripture. What does the Bible teach about the spiritual world all around us? And if we're honest, I think we have to confess that in the Reformed corner of Christianity, we don't really discuss the spiritual realm all that much. We're very strong on justification. We're very strong on the order of salvation. We're very strong on what Christ has come to do for us, who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but not as strong, perhaps, on understanding the spiritual realm, the invisible world, other than God and the devil. Perhaps we're going to enter some unfamiliar territory this week, but I hope you bear with me and you can see the things in Scripture and how Daniel's experience is not strange, but fits in to a biblical worldview, and especially in our lives today. I think the way that we often think about the spiritual world is something like this. There's two sides. You have God, and then you have the angels, and then you have the elect, the saved souls. They're on the kingdom of light. They're the good guys. Then you have the bad guys. You have the devil, and then you have the demons. And then you have perhaps the unsaved, but maybe we try to leave them in the middle or whatever, right? It's a very simple picture. And so demons, angels, Satan, God. Now, that's true, but that is overly simplistic. And if that's your worldview or your picture on the spiritual realm, this text this morning is strange. And I think it causes us to be blindsided about the seriousness of the spiritual battle that we face day after day in our Christian lives. It's kind of like a description of telling somebody that God is the one who saves. Is that true? Yes. Is that all you want to tell a person that's never heard about God? Probably not. You probably need to give him more information. It's true, but in a way it's too simplistic. We need to get a better understanding to see how this can affect our life. Now, to remedy this, in part, I would like us to examine some biblical passages that speak about the spiritual realm so that we get a bit more of a detailed picture. And I have to warn you, we're going to dive in deep right away to a passage that I think most of you may have never thought about. As a matter of fact, that was true of me for most of my life. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. I'll read verses 8 and 9. And open your Bible if you have it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. If you read it in the ESV, it's what we're going to go with, and I'll explain why. If you read it in the King James or another translation, you're going to have a different wording of it, and I'll explain why I think the ESV is going to correct in this case. This is the Song of Moses, and we have this very interesting passage where Moses explains how God divided the world, and then especially he divided the nations and their borders. The way that God created the different peoples and divided them. This is what it says, Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. When the Most High, that's God, gave to the nations their inheritance, that's the world, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. That's going to be the key. According to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion, verse 9, is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. What do we do with that? So God divides the world according to the sons of God, but Israel is the Lord's. Jacob is the Lord's portion. There's a textual difference, like I said here. The sons of Israel is what the King James and some other translations have. The sons of God is what the ESV has. And the reason of that difference is not that one translator felt this way, one translator felt that way. The reason is that the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text that most Jews would use today, has the sons of Israel, but the Greek translation, the Septuagint, you may have heard of this, or the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are older than the Masoretic text, have the sons of God. And so there is some confusion and discussion to see, well, what was the original text? And so if you say, well, I think it's the sons of Israel, that's fine. I think it's difficult for us to determine which one it is in this case, and I don't think it changes our salvation or anything else. But I think here it's helpful to see this as the sons of God. If you think about it, Israel did not exist at this time yet because God says, I will make Jacob my nation. And so the sons of God, it's not clear how many sons there will be at that point. Jacob, who would be named Israel, is mentioned here as a separate people. So you have the sons of God, whoever they are, and then you have Israel on the other side. That's the distinction he's making. Verse 8, you have the nations divided according to the sons of God, but then Israel is the Lord's. So, in other words, the nations are not the Lord's, but Israel is the Lord's. Jacob is the Lord's. So who are these sons of God then that are given the nations or divided to the nations? Well, let's think about what the text says. The nations are divided according to the sons of God on the one hand, but Jacob is the Lord's portion. So they are not human beings, for God does not call the non-elect humans sons of God. God did not divide the nations according to a number of people or humans. I think what we have here are spiritual beings that are given peoples and nations. It's interesting, this is the same term used in the sons of God in that mysterious passage of Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. And yes, we have to go there for a second as well. Sons of God is used there as well. We read in Genesis 6, verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Now, the mighty men there is not a positive thing. It's a negative thing, the men of renown. The sons of God came to the daughters of men. They brought forth the Nephilim, the mighty men of old, and these are the mighty warriors of old. In other words, the giants came from this offspring, so to speak, and began to become mighty. And one of them was Nimrod, which of course made the city that stood against God. Now some would say here that the sons of God are the sons of Seth here, but that wouldn't explain the text very well, for Moses clearly indicates that the offspring were giants. And then if you read through the rest of the Old Testament, the giants are becoming the people of God's enemies. Israel always has to fight the giants. Think about David and Goliath. They have to fight these giants all over in the history of men. And so you have this picture in Genesis where you have this mixed seed, so to speak, between the sons of God and the daughters of men, that when they come together, this offspring comes forth that becomes the enemies of God. And so, if I've confused you enough already, let's try to tie this together. I don't think the sons of God are literally the children of God in the way that Christ is the Son of God. I don't think that the sons of God are divine beings in the same way that God is divine. The sons of God are not the Creator, but I think the sons of God here are spiritual beings that were created by God, that we would often refer to as angels, but angels really is a type of spiritual being that God created. So in other words, these sons of God are princes and rulers that God made and created to watch over the nations, if you will. And so the nations then are divided by all these spiritual beings that watch over them and guard over them. Now think about this. I know we're in a different way of thinking, but take that picture. You have these spiritual beings, these sons of God. They're placed over the nations. Now we come to the time of Daniel, and what do we see? Persia has a prince. Greece has a prince. What are these princes? They're not called demons. They're not just evil spirits. They are rulers that protect their realm. But they protect their realm against God's messenger. In other words, Michael has to step in to fight against the spiritual ruler over Persia because the ruler over Persia does not want God's messenger to come to Persia. In other words, what we see, and I think what we have here, the way that we should read and understand this, is that these sons of God are spiritual beings, rulers, the way that we might call them normally in the broad categories, angels and demons. The spiritual rulers that are placed over the nations that kept the nations to themselves and caused them to worship themselves instead of God. So that now when God sends his messengers, these rulers, these spiritual powers of darkness, seek to oppose God's messenger. Are you following? So here we have this picture of, though we don't think about this normally, right? We're thinking, we like our simple God, devil, angels, demons. It's just a big mess over there. We don't understand it. One day we will. But I think what is happening here is you have these rulers that are placed over the nations. By the way, I think this is one of the reasons why every culture has its distinct development of sin and idolatry in different ways. I think that's not just the humans in different places. I think that's a spiritual influence of these rulers that caused the nations to worship themselves in different ways and through different kinds of sin. So what I'm saying, and I think what we have here, and we can see this at least from Persia and Greece, and I think this is from all the nations, is that there are demonic rulers and powers placed over peoples now that seek to block every good influence from God. So here we are. You have Israel, and this is why I think God calls Michael at the end of Daniel chapter 10, your prince. Michael serves as that kind of ruler over Israel, but Michael has stayed good and faithful to God. That's why he comes to the aid and help when God sends his messengers from heaven. Michael steps in and he says, no, this is for my Lord Yahweh, and I'm going to stand for him and protect his messengers. So in other words, what the Bible reveals, and we could go through many passages. This morning we saw, for example, the goat demon, right? So you have another type of demonic service where this demon has inspired people to worship himself through a goat sacrifice. So this world is opening up and getting more confusing by the minute. I thought when you thought this morning when you woke up, you weren't thinking about goat demons and spiritual beings and those kind of things, but I think it's important. And I think we need to kind of pick up our speed and get up to speed and understand that the spiritual world is real, it is present, and it's powerful. And it's over and all around us. And by the way, we are a nation that is outside Israel. So if you will, we have to do with these princes and these powers every day. There are powers in this world that seek to oppose the work that we try to do in this nation to the people that we love around us. There are demonic powers that seek to oppress the work that we try to do in this world. When we seek to share the gospel to our neighbors, there are rulers and lower rulers and lower rulers still that seek to hinder and hide the work that we do, to go against what we do. So in summary, Moses tells us that God granted these spiritual beings to be given nations according to the number of the sons of God, right? But they led them astray and turned the nations against God. And from there you see that Old Testament storyline develop, right? It makes it a lot more that you can see why Israel is always being attacked in the Old Testament from all these surrounding nations, because Israel is under God and the other nations have principalities and powers controlling them, trying to destroy the people, the offspring of Abraham. Which brings us to the passage in Daniel chapter 10, 12 to 14, and verse 20. This gives us another insight in the spiritual realm, and with this in mind, listen to what Daniel sees and hears. Daniel 10, 12 to 14. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. There's a man praying on earth to God who lives in the spiritual realm, but he's been praying for 21 days, but on day one, God already heard. Now, they don't have to travel by the way that we travel. He could have been there immediately, in one sense. But then he says this, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. God sent an angelic messenger, a supernatural being, to bring Daniel relief from his need and his prayers, but he gets held up by 21 days in the spiritual realm. Could that happen to you? Why not? You're praying for something and you're thinking nobody is hearing, but you've already been heard. But you need to keep praying. But something is held up. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's actual fighting in the spiritual realm of a struggle and a wrestling going on for 21 days, and Daniel doesn't eat. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia. In other words, it was a hopeless situation. I couldn't get past. There was no way for me to come through. This king of Persia was too strong for me to go past. That's what he's saying. Until Michael, one of the chief princes, a stronger supernatural being, came to my aid, and then I found a way through. That's fascinating. And came to my help, and I was left there for 14. And he came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. The reason why the prince of Persia did not want this messenger to come to Daniel is because he had a message about Israel's future, and this prince of Persia did not want Daniel to hear that message and to spread it to his people. That's the point. He didn't want the word of God to be revealed to his people, and that's why he stopped him. Verse 20, we go down. He said, "You know why I have come to you. But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." In other words, being a messenger from God is to fight again and to join the fight against the prince of Persia. What are they fighting over? My guess is Israel is in the land of Persia. And I think what is happening is that Michael is fighting on behalf of Israel so that Israel's people will not be swallowed up because they're in the land of the enemy. And so God protects his people even though they're abroad, if you will. They're in another nation, but God stands for his people, sends his messenger to protect them so that Israel will not be swallowed up in the idolatry of the nations. Coming back to our introduction to the spiritual realm. So we have not just angels, but we have princes of Persia, a prince of Greece, and Michael, the chief prince of God, which then is called the prince of Israel, if you look at the last verse. And so we read and we learn that there are different supernatural beings with different giftings, with different power, if you will, different might. The messenger was tasked to reveal Daniel. He couldn't withstand him, but Michael is more powerful and more able, and by his might, he is able to allow this messenger to go through. And so we read that this battle is so severe that the messenger is called back to rejoin this fight with the enemies, the princes of Persia, with the princes that are over the nations. Daniel 10 reveals that the spiritual realm is highly organized, is active, and violent. It is a place of war in which mighty spiritual beings are at war with each other on behalf of the people of God. Just let that sink in. That there is an actual battle between beings that are far more powerful than us, that are fighting on behalf of God's people to keep them safe in this world. You say, well, that's Old Testament. How about the New? Well, let's go to the New. And you'll see that this strings on until the very end of the Bible. The most famous passage, of course, is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is Paul writing. And I hope now that we have a little bit of a background, and maybe your mind is just going in all kinds of directions. But I think this will help us understand Ephesians 6, verse 12 better with this in mind. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Paul writes, this is the passage about the spiritual armor that we need to put on. Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a new level. This is not where Daniel was operating. What the Apostle Paul is saying is we are now joining into that fight. Daniel heard about the fight in the spiritual battle, but here Paul says we need to have the armor on because we're fighting in the spiritual realm. Well, why would he say that? Why would the spiritual forces of darkness be at war with us? Because we are diametrically opposed to what they stand for, and not only that, we are going into their territory whenever we share about Christ in any way, shape, or form. When you talk to an unbeliever about Christ, you're infiltrating in the area of darkness over which powers, principalities are ruling, are controlling. You're entering into an area over which there are mighty beings greedily taking possession. And so Paul says, you need to be fully armed, both faith and the word and righteousness, and you need to be fully armed because we don't wrestle against humans. That'd be a small thing. Flesh and blood, it's weak. But this is mighty. These are more mighty beings. We're fighting a realm that is filled with not just angels and demons, but a realm that is filled with rulers, authority, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil. Paul is saying there is a host, an organized host of spiritual powers, where you have these princes that are over the nations, and then below them, all kinds of levels and powers and gifts and skills of darkness that seek to oppose the church, God's people, and God's plans. Each variety of spiritual being with a purpose and organized to overcome and to destroy the work of God in the world. Which brings me to the last passage that I want to show you and see how this army of evil is working towards an ultimate goal and where all of this will end. Because I think it's important to realize that. Revelation 16, 12 to 16. We read this passage in Revelation 16, 12 to 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays away, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So in this passage, John is shown that the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets, so we don't have time to go into all of this, but we'll summarize them as the devil and the Antichrist, send forth these demonic spirits into the world, and they affect these kings, and they come out and battle in this final battle against God. That's where all of this is going. So you have, in Daniel, you have the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. But when we come to Revelation, all of that is united with one purpose: to destroy God and his people. That's where all of this is going to. So if you think, well, the battle was in Daniel and that's all Old Testament, no. New Testament, even more so. Even closer. We are joining into that fight already as a Christian. If you pray for a missionary on the other side of the world, you are fighting against principalities and powers. You are joining into the spiritual realm. If you counsel a brother or sister You are joining in that spiritual realm. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, everything you do is an act of war against the forces of darkness. And that's a good thing, because we are children of the light that seek to spread the kingdom of God. But it's not a good thing if you're in the kingdom of darkness. You make yourself an enemy. And it will throw, they will throw, in organized ways, everything they can that God allows and permits at you. So, how do we draw hope from this unusual sermon? How do we bring this into our world and our lives here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, on this Sunday morning? Well, let's revisit Daniel 10 and see what we can learn. Daniel receives word about a great conflict. We're going to hear more about this in the following chapters. In response, he fasts for 21 days. He doesn't eat. God responds to Daniel's fast by sending his messenger. The messenger is held up, but with the help of Michael, he's able to reach Daniel. Then Daniel, exhausted by the word and the vision, says, "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of the words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." And in that weakness, as he faces the realities of his life and the battle that is to come and the hardships for his people that are around the corner, Daniel is strengthened by the angel. 20 to 21. "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince.'" These words are the essence of this chapter, and the message is this: there are many forces of evil that you have never seen that are against you, against your brothers here and sisters here in this church, against your brothers and sisters across the world. And it's organized, and it's hard, and they're mightier than us. But God sends his messengers to protect us. God stands by us and has supplied everything that is needed for us to fulfill our mission, for us to do the work he has given us to do. And even though we've joined into this battle, God has not cut us short on any supply that we need. Now, there's two things here. One, we have everything we need. But the other reality is we're in a battle. And we need to keep those things in mind at the same time. We cannot weaken in unbelief. We need to encourage each other, strengthen each other, because there is a host of powers of darkness that seek to infiltrate and destroy our church, our families, our homes, and our lives. But we need to be like Daniel, in prayer, calling upon God for understanding, for guidance, for wisdom. What's the last time that you've been like Daniel? So moved about the things of this world, the things that are happening in our day to our people, that you wouldn't eat for 21 days. It's not about the number, but about the heart. Daniel teaches us. I want you to see one more thing. Do you see that Daniel's action of prayer and fasting is directly relating to the spiritual realm? Jesus says that in the New Testament as well, when the disciples cannot cast out a demon, he says this demon will only go out by prayer and fasting. Brothers and sisters, we need to make prayer and fasting part of our life, because we're in a spiritual battle. When we pray and fast, there is an effect in the spiritual battle in the heavenly places. I think that's Old Testament and New Testament. It's not an empty something we do in a religious way. It only comes, and we only do this when we begin to see that we're in a battle and that the case is desperate. And our case is desperate, isn't it? We have family members that are in the forces of darkness, that are unsaved. We have neighbors and people around us that do not know the Lord. We have neighbors, we have people in our schools, in our workplace that are still held in the hands of darkness, and unless they're released and come to know Christ, they will forever die and be perished and will be cast into the eternal abyss with the devil and with all the principalities and powers of darkness. And so our world is in desperate need of God's people that pray and fast and bring forth the work of God. The question is, will that be us or not? Will we join, or will we just think, well, I know the Lord, I'm a good Calvinist, and we rejoice in the persevering of the saints. I know the Lord now, so I know one day I'll enter into heaven, and that's really all I wanted to get out of this world. So I'll just keep on my happy way, keep my head down, don't get in trouble, appear on Sunday once, and if I'm diligent twice, try not to do anything that would disqualify from me from being a Christian or being called a Christian, and just keep it at that. I think when we begin to see what we talked about this morning, the spiritual realm and the need and the powers of darkness, we must recognize that is no way even to survive. We must either pick up our spiritual armory and fight and stand strong and go forward with the Lord, or else we will fall. So with that in mind, let me add one more thing and we'll close. We keep all of this in mind. I want you to take all of this and apply it to the last verses of Matthew 28 and understand what Christ is actually saying there. Go out into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what does he say? And behold, I will be with you even until the ends of the earth. What is he saying there? Now, of course, he's saying, I will be with you. But I think he's not just saying, I'm going to be there and make sure you have food and clothing and those kind of things. I think what he's saying is this. He's telling the disciples, you're going into the world where the forces of darkness are reigning and ruling. But don't be afraid, because you're going to go into the nations. You're going to disciple them and take them out of the clutches of darkness, out of the deception of the principalities and powers and rulers that have brought them away from God and distracted them away from God and caused them to be driven away from God. I want you to go there to baptize them, to disciple them, for them to become followers of Christ all over the world. And they're going to be living in nations that are under these dark, under the powers of the prince of darkness. And as you go there, don't be afraid, because I will be with you. Christ will be with us wherever we are. And Christ, oh Christ, the demons tremble before Christ because he has defeated them. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, don't be afraid. When you go into the realm of darkness, if you will, when you spread the gospel to the darkest and the most demonically possessed of the world, for I will be with you, and I am the light of the earth. And when I am with you, you will have the power, the ability, and the protection to disciple the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to convert them by the power of God out of darkness into the kingdom of God. And so that's our call. The spiritual realm is real, but Christ is with us. And so there's no need to be afraid. If we serve him, he has promised that he will be with us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful We're so thankful, Lord, that you watch over us, that you protect us, that you guide us, that you strengthen us. And Father, we pray that you would draw us ever closer to you. Lord, help us to be aware of the spiritual realm, but to be more aware of Christ in your presence. Help us, Lord, to walk with you, to be strengthened and encouraged by you. Help us, Lord, to know you all the days of our life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.